Well, I feel compelled to change the order a little bit more today. I think we're going to save open worship for the end today because I really feel like what God's laid on my heart warrants a little bit of a response. And so I'll share what God's laid on my heart, and then after that we'll have a time to respond to the Holy Spirit for the words that we hear. So today is the Advent Sunday of Love, and we've already heard from the junior high youth who reminded us that that love from God is a perfect love. And so I just want to recap the other Sundays leading up to this Sunday that we've gone over. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the first candle on the Advent wreath, which represents hope. Hope was present from the very beginning. Hope manifests itself in the birth of Jesus, and we continue to put our hope into the coming day when he returns. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the second candle, the candle of peace. And as Christians, we are called to be more than offering peace to one another. We're called to be peace. So if you remember from that Sunday, looking for ways to be peacemakers and to offer peace to those that maybe aren't experiencing too much peace in this season. And then last week, we looked at the third candle, candle of joy. Not only what brings us joy, but also what we put our joy in. Is what we say brings us joy? How we live? Do those two things line up? And are we investing into our joy in the Lord? Are we doing the things in our lives that help us tap into that eternal source of joy in the relationship with Jesus Christ? And then today, the final candle on the Advent wreath, the candle of love. God's love is the driving force behind the birth of Jesus. The whole Christmas season is centered on this love. In the past 3 weeks, the things we've talked about, the hope, the peace, the joy, these are all examples of God's love to us. These are gifts that he offers us out of his love. God's relationship with us is an age-old love story. We can go back to the very beginning, back to the Garden of Eden, to the earliest recorded moments of creation, and we find that God has a story of love for us. In Genesis, we read the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God has spent his time doing nothing but preparing a place for man to dwell. He's created the earth, the sun, the moon, the animals, and a place to live. He's done all of this for the sake of one man and one woman. Picture this. Lush greens, a flowing brook, trees and vines with numerous fruits ready for the picking. God created paradise for Adam and Eve to live in. And they were also greeted with the immediate presence of God in their midst. They were able to talk directly with God. If you remember reading in Genesis, they walked with God in the cool of the day. With all these beautiful surroundings, they were given only one command to follow. Do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve both broke this rule, which set all of mankind on the path of sin, and with that, separation from God. But God loved his creation and created a world for mankind to inhabit. He was unable to let man condemn himself because of his love for us. So God put, in his immeasurable love for us, he set us on a new path. And here's the story as it's told in Genesis 3, 8 through 15. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This story is the gospel story in the Old Testament. God is already foreshadowing his plan of redemption out of his love for us. He's foreshadowing the coming of Jesus, that child, the offspring, and his battle with sin and final defeat over sin and the serpent. This kind of love is difficult for us as sinful people to fully grasp. John tries to explain it out of his understanding. John had a more in-tune relationship with Christ because he was there with him. So not only did he know him spiritually, he knew him personally. And out of that knowledge, he tries to give us an explanation of how he understands what God's love is about and what its purpose is. So in 1 John 4, he says, "If we love one another, God abides in us. But if someone says, 'I love you, God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" The love we show for one another is a small version of God's love for us. He created us in his image. He created us to be beings of love to one another. It's clear from John's account that we are to love all of our fellow men, not just our family and friends, but our coworkers, our bosses, the cashiers at Walmart, strangers we meet on the street, difficult people that we come in contact with. God calls us to love everyone. The infinite love that God has for us is difficult to comprehend. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around that kind of love. In our sinful flesh, we tend to be vengeful and hold grudges. We often hurt those who hurt us, or at least desire to. God's calling us to a higher sense of love for one another. The story of Christmas is one of a conscious, dedicated sacrifice of love. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of others. We can experience joy because we know about that love. We know that that love of Jesus that took him to the cross is the same love that we feel now from God. But it might be more important for us to demonstrate that kind of love to those people that don't know that truth, that don't have that understanding of a God that created the entire universe, that powerful of a God, having such a deep love for us that he wants to know our intimate thoughts and desires. I came across a story, and it's probably going to take up the brunt of my message today, but I think it's worth it. It's a story of love. There's an old story of an old monastery that had fallen upon hard times. It was once a great order, but as a result of waves of persecution in the 17th and 18th centuries and the rise of secularism in the 19th century, all its branch houses were lost and it became disseminated to the extent that there was only 5 monks left in the decaying order house. The abbot and 4 others, all over 70 years old, clearly it was a dying order. Things looked grim. In the deep woods surrounding the monastery, there was a little hut that a fellow priest from a nearby town occasionally used for prayer. As the abbot agonized over the imminent death of his order, it occurred to the abbot on one of those occasions to visit the priest and ask him if by some possible chance he could offer any advice that might save the monastery. The priest welcomed the abbot at his hut. But when the abbot explained the purpose of his visit, the priest could only commiserate with him. "I know how it is. The spirit is gone out of the people. It's the same in my town. Almost no one comes to church anymore." So the old abbot and the old priest wept together. They talked for a short while, and then the time came for when the abbot had to leave. They embraced each other. "It has been a wonderful thing that we should meet after all these years," the abbot said, "but I have still failed in my purpose for coming here. Is there nothing you can tell me, no piece of advice you can give me, that would help me save my dying order?" "No, I'm sorry," the priest responded. "I have no advice to give you. The only thing I can tell you is that the Savior is one of you." When the abbot returned to the monastery, his fellow monks gathered around him to ask, "Well, what did the priest say?" "He couldn't help," the abbot answered. "We just wept and read the Bible together. The only thing he did say, just as I was leaving, it was something cryptic, was that the Savior is one of us. I don't know what he meant." In the days and weeks and months that followed, the old monks pondered this and wondered whether there was any possible significance to the priest's words. "The Savior is one of us." Could he possibly have meant one of us monks here at the monastery? If that's the case, which one? Do you suppose he meant the Father Abbot? He has been our leader for more than a generation. On the other hand, he might have meant Brother Thomas. Certainly, Brother Thomas is a holy man. Everyone knows that Thomas is a man of light. Certainly, he could not have meant Brother Eldred. Eldred gets so grumpy at times. But come to think of it, even though he is a thorn in people's sides, when you look back on it, Eldred is virtually always right. Often very right. Maybe the priest did mean Brother Eldred. But surely not Brother Philip. Philip is so passive, a real nobody. But then, almost mysteriously, he has the gift for somehow always being there when you need him. He just magically appears by your side. Maybe Philip is the Savior. Of course, the priest didn't mean me. He couldn't possibly have meant me. I'm just so ordinary. Yet, supposing he did, suppose I am the Messiah. Oh God, not me. I couldn't be that much for you, could I? As they contemplated in this manner, the old monks began to treat one another with extraordinary love and respect on the off chance that among them might be the Savior. And on the chance that each monk himself might be the Savior, they began to treat themselves with extraordinary love and respect. Because the forest in which it was situated was beautiful, it so happened that people still occasionally came to visit the monastery to picnic on its tiny lawn, to wander among some of its paths, or even now and then go into the dilapidated buildings to meditate. As they did so, even without even being conscious of it, they sensed this aura of extraordinary love and respect that now began to surround the five monks and seemed to radiate out of them and permeate the atmosphere of the place. There was something strangely attractive, even compelling about it. Hardly knowing why, they began to come back to the monastery to picnic, to play, and to pray. Its beauty drew them in. They began to bring their friends to show them this special place, and their friends brought their friends. Then it happened that some of the younger men who came to visit to the monastery started to talk more and more with the old monks. After a while, one asked if he could join them. Then another and another. So within a few years, the monastery had once become a thriving order, and thanks to the priest's gift, a vibrant center of light and spirituality in the realm. The church that God created can be that kind of amazing place. It's supposed to be. When we treat one another as if each person is Christ himself, when we follow the command that Jesus left us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, the result is immeasurable. To close today, I want to show a video that offers us a glimpse of what God's love for us is about. The truths shown in this video are the catalyst for the kind of love we celebrate on this day and the kind of love that God is calling us to share. Not a selfish love reserved for family and friends, but a generous love that he calls us to share with the world. Okay, Isaac.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how are for me. Oh, how he loves, yeah. deserves. Oh, oh, how he loves us, how he loves us all.
In a few minutes, as we prepare to quiet our hearts before God, I want to encourage you not to think, not to dwell, but to be marinated, to be saturated in the love of God this morning. I think a lot of times in the Christmas season, we overlook just how significant it is that Christ, our God, chose to come to earth as a child, not as an earthly king, but as a servant. And what that choice means for each and every one of us. I think a lot of times that's something that we tend to take for granted. So this morning, I really hope that it's on the front of your minds and heavy on your heart. Just what kind of love God has for you. And to offer up a prayer before our time of open worship, I'm just going to read a few verses and then I'm going to sit down and let the Holy Spirit lead in whatever way he chooses to. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Okay, let's pray. Father, it's one thing to say that we're thankful, that we love you. But Lord, I pray this morning that we respond with action. Lord, you call us in your greatest commandment to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And I'll be the first to confess that I'm not very good at that. So Lord, I just pray that as I seek to be better, that I can trust you to lead me in the directions that you want me to go. And that I pray for obedience to walk through whatever doors you open, whatever opportunities you give me to offer the love of Christ to someone that might not know it or may have forgotten it. Lord, help us not to overlook the ultimate act of love that you did by coming to this earth as a child, born in a manger, to dying on the cross, the worst death imaginable. Not for any gain on your part, but for my sins. Lord, I'm just moved beyond words this morning at your love for me. So But I thank you. And I pray, Lord, that I can be faithful to respond to that love. In Jesus' name, amen.